Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, happy Monday, everybody, and welcome to this edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Today, the Abraham Accords guarantee a divided Jerusalem, and Biden Secretary of State Antony Blinken says it's time. Two interesting stories, seemingly unconnected, emerged over the weekend to put Jerusalem right into the crosshairs of the prophet Joel. First, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken on Sunday said, Jerusalem must be a city for Israelis and Palestinians, and anything else will harm Israel's identity and security. The second was the historic trip by Israeli President Yitzhak Herzog. An official state visit to Bahrain. What did they talk about? Only that the Abraham Accords need a divided Israel in order to succeed. Is anybody else seeing a theme here, or is it just me? Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and underline it, highlight it, star it, mark it down, and parted my land. On this episode of the Prophecy News Podcast, we have lots to talk about, including the stunning implosion of Donald Trump and the MAGA movement, the Hunter Biden laptop scandal, and what nation might actually be behind the two major explosions at Russian military bases today, just 150 miles from Moscow? Is it possible that the United States is at war with Russia right now? It's not only possible, it is probable and highly likely. In case you haven't noticed, the world is on fire. Here on day 994 of 15 days to flatten the curve, and we will do our best to bring to your attention the news you need to know as a Bible believer living in the last days for the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we lift up Annetta. And she's asking us to pray that she could get a complete healing after suffering a stroke back in May, and we are praying and believing that she will be 100% healed and that you will do it, God, as a testimony. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease, and he needs our prayers. Karen Robinson is grateful that we're praying for her dad who had a stroke a couple of weeks ago. Elena Blackburn is pregnant, and we're praying that she'll give birth to a healthy baby boy at the right time. Kathy Kelly would like prayers for her sister-in-law, Donia. She's been diagnosed with non-alcoholic cirrhosis of the liver, and Kathy's husband, Dennis, may be called on to donate a portion of his liver. Jeanette's cousin, Andrew, recently had a stroke, and he needs our prayer. Rob Beatty's colon cancer has come back, and we're praying for him and believing for him for a complete recovery. Ashley needs prayer. She's pregnant, addicted to meth, and unsaved. And we're praying that God would take care of all three of those situations. Lee J says, please pray for me and my son, Kevin. We have a huge challenge ahead for us this week. And that would have been, he said that last week, so that's this week. So we are praying for Lee J and his son, Kevin. Amanda Mathias will be undergoing bladder surgery, and she needs our prayer. Rob says, please keep me in prayer regarding some hip issues today. Not sure if it's arthritis or something I did, but it hurts when I walk. Speaking of that, we're also lifting up Gail at the bookstore. She's doing better with her sciatica, but we lift her up that God would give her a complete healing. And Trisha has had challenges with her hips, and she gets injections from time to time, and she's prayerfully considering the same type of stem cell surgery that, or treatments, not surgery, treatments, that Mike Hensel has been undergoing for his knee. So Rob and Gail and Trisha for hip and mobility issues. Bruce Bridges, please pray for me. I'm under constant attack from post-tribbers telling me that I have to have faith plus works to enter into heaven, and they call me a heretic. My parents have fallen for COVID hook, line, and sinker, and now are both sick with it. And the rapture feels like it might as well be beyond my lifetime at this point. And you know, I get a lot of people who write to me and call me, and sometimes people waiting for the rapture, they get a little frustrated. They get a little antsy with God's timeline. And the best thing that, and we'll definitely pray for you, Bruce, there's no question about it. But the thing that I've come to realize over the years, I've been saved coming up on 32 years, and I've had highlights and lowlights. I've had mountaintop experiences and depression deep in the valley and everything in between. And sometimes it feels like the Lord is a little bit late, like he should have already come to get us. But he's not late. He's always on time. And it is an honor and a privilege that he leaves us here. He leaves us here to get something done for him. And Paul says in Galatians that we should be redeeming the time because the days are evil. And what does that mean? It means that from the moment that you were born, you have a ticking clock, and you don't know when you're going to die. Yesterday was the 34th anniversary of my brother's death. And he has been dead for 6 years longer than I knew him. And that to me is an amazing thing. And God left me here. And he left me here to get saved and to get something done for his kingdom. Last night, Linda, she gave us the sad, happy news that John Henry had died at hospice, and we've been praying for him the whole time he's been in hospice. John Henry, Lulu, Jeanette, Raylene, all those people go back to the very, very beginning of when we started broadcasting our Bible studies and all those things. And yesterday, John Henry went home to be with the Lord. And we're sad for his family, but we're so happy. We are so happy that he is safely home with the Lord and he's not in pain. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. God has left us here for a reason, to get something done. And every day that the Lord wakes you up, you should want to redeem that time, because look, I know a lot of people, and I'll get to the podcast in just a minute. This is a little bit more important. I know a lot of people who died over the last 2.5 years. One of my street preachers, Mark Bennett, died at the height of COVID. And every time that that happens, it's a sobering reminder that we all have an expiration date. We all have a ticking time clock. Paul says to redeem the time. What time? The time that you have every day that God wakes you up. And every day that you are alive for one more day, you are either working to get better or you are allowing yourself to get worse. But there is no gray area. There is no middle ground. And either you are all in for the Lord or you are like Eutychus, half in, half out, and about to fall out and break your neck. So you have to decide, are you all in Or are you halfway in and halfway out? And I'm not talking to Bruce directly. I am talking to everybody, including the man in my mirror. I'm talking to myself as well. And when I got the news, well, we all got the news in real time last night. I didn't get it before anybody else did. When we got the news last night that John Henry had gone home to be with the Lord, my very first thought was, amen. Lord, help me to redeem the time. So, I don't know when the Lord's coming back. 2023 feels like it's shaping up to be a very consequential year. And as we get closer to the new year, we are definitely going to talk about that. But let me tell you something. As long as God is pleased to wake me up on a daily basis, as long as God is pleased to allow me to have a small part in the end times to get something done, I am going to cash in all my chips, leave it all on the field, and I'm going to devote every moment that I can, all my time, all my talent, all my treasure, whatever that may be, I'm going to give that all to the work of the Lord, because that's how we're supposed to redeem the time. So today I would just like to take just a couple of minutes, and I want to dedicate this program to John Henry and his faithfulness to the Lord. When he was in that hospice center, he would message me and he would give me his burden for wanting to reach the people with him in hospice. That is the right attitude. And wherever the Lord puts you, that's your mission field. And that's what you're supposed to do. So I want to dedicate this program today to our friend, my friend, our Christian brother, John Henry. I never met him in real life, but I've known him for over a decade. Social media is funny that way. But I want to play this song, and I want all of us, I just want you to settle it within your own mind and settle it within your own heart that whether the Lord comes to get us tonight, tomorrow, next week, next year, or we die before the rapture happens, that every day that the Lord wakes you up, you're going to get on the battlefield and you're going to get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ. C.T. Studd said, only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. John Henry died on the battlefield as a Christian soldier. And I've shared with you before that that is my prayer, that if I don't make the rapture, whenever it's my time to go, that the Lord would let me go out with his words in my mouth and speaking it to a lost and dying world in whatever capacity God would be pleased to allow me to do that. So today's podcast is dedicated to John Henry, and it is dedicated to each and every one of you. And my prayer, my personal prayer for each and every one of you, is that you will get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's free Bibles, free gospel tracts, preaching on the street, starting your own ministry, becoming a Sunday school teacher. You know how important that is? One of my street preachers, one of my closest friends, Craig, he's a Sunday school teacher, and he gets to go in there and he gets to plant seeds and give out scripture at the foundational level of his church. If you've been called to be a Sunday school teacher, that is a very, very important position. So, as we dedicate this program to John Henry, I dedicate this program to each and every one of you as well, because that's what John Henry would have wanted. And John Henry caught a piece of the revival fire that we have here at Now the End Begins. You need to catch fire. You need to say, Lord, here am I, use me.
be able to do this great old song called I Wanna Die on the Battlefield with glory in my soul. One day as I was thinking of unseen things above, my Savior came unto me and filled my heart with love.
Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that we may please him who has called us to be a soldier. We who are alive and remain in waiting for the rapture, we remain on the battlefield. And we have a job to do. We have a mission to carry out. We are 5,500 Bibles away from reaching 100,000 Bibles. We are 5,500 Bibles away from having handed out 100,000 King James Bibles, New Testaments, and Scripture portions for 2022. Can we covenant together to raise enough money this week, about $20,000, to send out the remaining 5,500 Bibles so that we can reach 100,000 before the year is over. John Henry is home with the Lord, and all his cares and struggles are gone. You and I remain in the heat of the conflict. Let's get something done. Let's send out these 5,500 Bibles. C.T. Studd said, only one life twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Let's get something done on the battlefield. Let's covenant together to get this done. Please pray for the free Bible program. Please consider donating. And if you do, please be generous. I really want to hit that 100,000 Bible mark, and we only have about 4 weeks left to do it, 3.5 weeks left to do it. Amen and amen. God bless you, John Henry, and we lift up his family and the ones that he left behind, and we pray that God would comfort them. But we rejoice that John Henry is home with the Lord and never again to leave. And I'm a little bit jealous, to be perfectly honest. All right, let's get to today's podcast. We got a lot going on. We're talking about the nation of Israel. We're talking about that two-state solution. Now, over the weekend, Anthony Blinken of the Biden administration, if you follow politics at all, you know that Anthony Blinken is Joe Biden's Secretary of State. And he is very, very two-state solution. Now, for those of you that have children, or for those of you who have siblings, I want to put this scenario by you. And you tell me how this scenario would play out in your house. I want you to imagine that you're a parent, that you're a mother or a father, and you have a minimum of two children. Let's say that you have an older child and you have a younger child. And let's just say that you want to give the older child their own room. But as you give the older child their own room, it comes with a clause that they have to share it with their younger sibling. Now, are you giving them their own room, or are you giving them a room to share? You can't do both. Either somebody has their own room, or somebody has a room that they share. In Israel, we have the capital city of Jerusalem. Anthony Blinken, and you're going to hear him say this when I play the clip, Anthony Blinken says that the United States supports Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, .. to be shared by the Palestinian people. Well, either Israel has Jerusalem as its capital, or they don't. You cannot share a capital city. Can you imagine what that would be like if all of a sudden we started sharing Washington, D.C. with Justin Trudeau from Canada? Sometimes it feels that, like we're already doing that anyway. But from an actual perspective, can you imagine what it would be like if America would share their capital city with some other nation? I mean, how would that work out? That would not work out. But this is the strange conundrum that you come across when people talk about Israel and Jerusalem. They say, okay, Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, but it's a city for all people. That's like saying to your oldest child, okay, Susie, this room is your room, but it's a room for all of your siblings. Well, if it's a room for all of your siblings, it's not a room for you. You see how that works? And I'm just trying to break it down and keep it real and to show you the ludicrous nature of this two-state solution thing. And obviously, nobody believes that Jerusalem is the undivided capital of Israel, because if they did, they would not be asking Israel to share their undivided capital with everybody else. So let's take a listen. Biden Secretary of State Anthony Blinken says that the Abraham Accords, remember those? Remember the Abraham Accords? Remember the accords that were signed by Donald Trump, Benjamin Netanyahu, and Mohammed bin Zayed? Well, here we are 2.5 years later. Netanyahu is back, and he's back in power. Mohammed bin Zayed just became the undisputed ruler of the United Arab Emirates after the death of his father. And where is Donald Trump? He's nowhere at all. And later on in the broadcast today, we are going to show you how far that Donald Trump and the MAGA movement has failed. Now, Jeanette's asking me a question. She says, do y'all realize that Israel is the only country that must have permission from the other countries in order to do something? And the reason for that is found in this Bible verse. Let me just pull it up for you. Your King James Bible talks about this unique historical prophetical feature that, and hold on just 1 second. I'm pulling something up. Luke chapter 21. Turn to Luke chapter 21. And I want to show you something that has been in effect since the days of the prophet Jeremiah. Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Luke 21, 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. When Nebuchadnezzar invaded Israel, that the prophet Jeremiah warned them was coming. And this happened in history, but it is prophetically going to be fulfilled in the days after the rapture of the church, in something that we call the time of Jacob's trouble. And ever since Israel was taken over by the Gentile nations of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians, Israel has not been under their own power, and they are not under their own control. Now, you might say to me, well, I thought that Israel was regathered back in 1948. They were, May 14th, 1948. But they were regathered. Remember back in the 90s with baseball players like Mark McGwire and Barry Bonds? And these are two of a bunch of players that use steroids in order to hit the baseball and get a lot of home runs. And there was a huge controversy about how should the record books record the accomplishments of people who basically use steroids to be stronger. So what they decided to do is they put an asterisk next to their name. They put the accomplishments in the record books, but then there is an asterisk next to their name, and you go down to the bottom, and then it tells you about the steroid scandal controversy. When Israel was regathered back on May 14th, 1948, the nation of Israel was given an asterisk. And that asterisk refers to the fact that they are not under their own power. They are regathered. They have their own military. Their air force is the strongest air force in the Middle East. Israel is a massively prosperous economy. God is still blessing them, even in their rebellion. They are the only democracy in the Middle East. And yet, They do not have the final say with what goes on in the nation of Israel because the times of the Gentiles is still in effect. Now, I wasn't going to play this clip until later in the broadcast, but since Jeanette brought it up, take a listen to this.
Well, the United Nations General Assembly voting in favor of a commemorative event in honor of the 75th Nakba Day. Nakba refers to the Palestinian name for Israel's establishment and translates to the catastrophe. It was a 90-30 vote in the body with 47 abstentions. The United States, Canada, Australia, and the United Kingdom among those who opposed the move. Let's take a listen now to both the Palestinian and Israeli envoys to the UN.
The disaster that the Palestinians brought upon themselves with their own aggression by waging a war against Israel. The disaster that the Arab world perpetuates to this day by refusing to integrate the descendants of the refugees from that same war into Arab society while using them, with your help, as political tools. Try to imagine the international community commemorating your country's Independence Day by calling it a disaster. What a disgrace.
Today, this General Assembly will finally acknowledge the historical injustice that befall the Palestinian people, adopting a resolution that decides to commemorate in this General Assembly Hall, the 75th anniversary of the Nakba.
Let's bring in Daniel Sheck, the former Israeli ambassador to France, joining us live this morning. Daniel, the Palestinians hailing the move, while the Israeli ambassador to the UN, Gilad Erdan, tweeting that the UN passing the measure was both, quote, extreme and baseless. So let's talk about what a resolution like this means for both sides.
Every year during the General Assembly, there is a...
Well, let me just stop that clip right there. I want to jump in and talk about that. Nakba is the Arabic word for catastrophe. And May 14th, 1948 is the day that Israel was regathered after 2,000 years of exile. And then as soon as they were regathered, the so-called Palestinians declared that the day after the anniversary of their regathering is Nakba Day, which means Catastrophe Day. The fact that the Jews have come back to their homeland. Now, I understand that the Palestinians, who are really Jordanian, I understand that the Jordanian Palestinians would consider the regathering of the nation of Israel to be a catastrophe, because the Palestinians and the Israelis are at odds with each other and have been for the last 5,000 years. So it doesn't bother me too much when I see the Jordanian Palestinians talking about Nakba Catastrophe Day. But when the United Nations, that is supposed to be the General Assembly of the entire world, votes on and passes a resolution agreeing with the Jordanian Palestinians that the fact that the Jews are back in their ancestral homeland is a catastrophe, when the largest peacekeeping body on the face of the earth says that it is a catastrophe for Jewish people to be in Israel, you're at the end of the rope, man. You're at the end. If you're riding on a bus, you got the last stop coming up. Somebody has already rung the bell and the bus driver has already started to apply the brakes, and you're getting off, man. And that's exactly where we are right now. Jan Lacker is asking a question. What are my thoughts regarding the law passed in 1950 that the Jews from all around the world to Israel? And she's talking about Aliyah. And Aliyah is called the right of return. And they've been regathering all the Jewish people. And the Jewish population is almost at 10 million people right now in the nation of Israel. It's the highest that it's ever been. And look, you have these Abraham Accords. And I have told you from the very beginning, they were passed in August of 2020. And we have told you on this program for over 2 years now that the Abraham Accords will lead you directly to the two-state solution and directly to the Daniel 9:27 covenant confirmation by Antichrist. And everything that I have seen, that I have read, that I have listened to, that I have watched, that people have shared with me, proves that to be a factually correct statement. So, the United Nations votes to confirm Nakba Day. Now, how would you feel if you were a Israeli citizen, if you were a Jew living in Israel right now, and you just found out that the United Nations, which is supposed to keep to be the peacekeeping force of the entire world, considers you living in your homeland to be a catastrophe? Well, let me tell you something. You know how it works in politics? You know how it works in military? You know how it works if you have detectives and police? If you declare something to be bad, the next logical step is you have to do something to fix it. So if the United Nations has declared the fact that Jews living in the nation of Israel is a catastrophe, and they confirmed it by a 3-1 vote at the United Nations, how much longer do you think it's going to be until they pass another resolution doing something about this catastrophe? You got to think logically. You don't have to follow politics. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. Sometimes all you have to do is use your brain. My dad used to say, hey, why don't you use your head for something other than a hat rack? And it took me a little while when I was a kid to figure that out. And my dad was saying, why don't you use your brain to think? And if the United Nations passes a resolution confirming Nakba Day, it's only a matter of time before they pass another resolution that says, you know what? We got to get rid of this nation of Israel, because we've thought about it. And they are a catastrophe. Turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. We've been here many times and we're going here again. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Here you have the United Nations foretold 3,000 years before they were assembled. Zephaniah 3, 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. Why? For my determination is to gather the nations. Why? That I may assemble the kingdoms. Why? To pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. How come, God? For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy, otherwise known as the battle of Armageddon. Zephaniah said that the day was going to come where God was going to gather the nations. 1945, after you have a war that puts the Jewish people in concentration camps for a 7-year period, and you have an Adolf Hitler who is a 7-point type of Antichrist, 6 months after the end of World War II in December of 1945, the United Nations gathered themselves in New York City. And was somebody reading the book of Zephaniah when they decided of their own free will to call their little group the United Nations General Assembly? For my determination is to gather the nation that I may assemble the kingdoms. Was anybody reading the Bible? Well, you're going to have to work long and hard before you get past that King James Bible. You're going to have to work long and hard before you catch up with that King James Bible. Zephaniah told you that in the last days you would look at the United Nations General Assembly. And that's exactly who declared Israel to be a catastrophe last week. So all this stuff is breaking news. Now, before I play that clip with Antony Blinken, I want to read this to you from the Jerusalem Post dated yesterday. And she doesn't like the attention, and I'm not going to give her a lot of attention, but I just have to give a public shout out. Penny, and you know who you are, Penny constantly feeds me information about the time of Jacob's trouble, the Abraham Accords, what's happening in the Middle East. That's her little ministry to Now the End Begins, and I just want to say thank you. So Penny this morning sent me this article called Palestinian Statehood, the Bedrock of Abraham Accords Success. And this is from the Jerusalem Post. The Abraham Accords will ultimately only succeed if a two-state resolution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict is achieved. Bahrain's foreign minister, Abdul Talif bin Rashid Al-Zayani, told reporters late Sunday at a special briefing in Manama during President of Israel Yitzhak Herzog's state visit. The bedrock of the peace is resolving the Palestinian issue, which includes negotiations for a two-state solution. Now, let me draw your attention, and most of you know about this, but I just want to point it out to you just in case you're new and you don't know. Every time that we do an article talking about an upcoming Bible study or an upcoming podcast, somewhere in the middle of the article, I have a bullet point section called Study Helps and Links for this broadcast. And what I try to do with every time that we have a podcast and every time that we have a Bible study, I try to take previous articles that will give further context to what it is that we're talking about. We are just about 90 articles away from having published 10,000 articles, which to me is an amazing thing. We are coming up on 10,000 articles that we have published. And that's just since 2011 when we switched over to a database run system. But the links in today's podcast article, and I'm going there now, and I want to scroll down. It says study helps and links for today's podcast. I want to draw your attention to the article that's the last bullet point. And it's an article that says Sheikh Abdullah bin Zayed tells United Nations. And this is dated September 30th of 2020. September 30th of 2020, we told you 2 weeks after the Abraham Accords were signed, we told you, we warned you that the Abraham Accords at some point was going to drop the other shoe and they were going to demand, if you want the Abraham Accords to continue, then you better slice up Israel and give it to the Palestinians. Now, who is, you may be wondering, who is Sheikh Abdullah bin Zayed? He's the brother of Mohammed bin Zayed. And who is Mohammed bin Zayed? He's the guy who actually created the Abraham Accords. Now, I just want to take a dramatic pause. I want you to think about what I just said. I want it to get into your brain. The Abraham Accords were not created by Jared Kushner and Donald Trump. Wake up! The Abraham Accords were created by Mohammed bin Zayed, who is now the most powerful ruler in the Middle East. And for the last 2 years, Israel has enjoyed billions of dollars in financial gain because they have the Abraham Accords. It's what they call the normalization of relations, where two countries that previously had no interaction with each other are now trading goods and trading this and trading that. And both sides start to make a lot of money. Both sides begin to trade with each other. They buy and sell. And for the past two and a half years, Israel has had a financial windfall as a result of the Abraham Accords. But that bill is about to become due. That rent has to be paid. And Israel is not going to go back on the Abraham Accords and lose all this security, all this camaraderie, and billions of dollars in trade. Israel will never give up the Abraham Accords. Now, I want you to think about this. Have you ever wondered what the hook in the jaw was really going to be? Is it possible that the hook in the jaw that triggers the whole time of Jacob's trouble is the Abraham Accords? Well, if you're new here, that might be a revelation for you. If you've been around here for a while, we've been telling you this from day one. That article about Mohammed bin Zayed's brother, we published that 14 days after the signing of the Abraham Accords. Jan Lacker says, how will the Noahide laws fit into this? Well, I'm glad that you asked that. Benjamin Netanyahu, and let me just find my Noahide laws article. Benjamin, and you may or may not know how the Israeli form of government works, and I'm not overly clear on it myself, but I know enough about it to say this. When you have the election of a prime minister in the nation of Israel, Israeli law says that whoever that prime minister is, they have 28 days to assemble a coalition government. It's a very unique way of governing. I don't know if it's like really good or really bad. It's just really, really different. And the way that Israel runs their government is a very unusual way to do it. And if Jeanette could post Isaiah 28, 15 through 18, let's take a look at that. But Jan Lacker just asked, what about the Noahide laws? Well, Benjamin Netanyahu, he just formed a coalition with the ultra-far right in Israel, and those are the Noahide law people. So, when I've been telling you that 2023 is going to be a very intense year, you need to understand that Benjamin Netanyahu amazingly, miraculously, has been placed back into power, and the people that he's formed a coalition with are the ultra-Orthodox Jews who believe in the seven Noahide laws. And if Jeanette could post verses 15 through 18 of Isaiah chapter 28. The Bible says this, talking about the Daniel 9:27 covenant that is confirmed. It talks about the scornful men that rule this people, which is at Jerusalem. It's talking about a time when Israel does not have a king, but will be ruled by a group of men that in God's sight, God considers these men scornful because they are not ruling the nation according to biblical principles. And these ultra-Orthodox Jewish people, they are not bringing biblical principles. The Noahide laws are not biblical principles. Isaiah 28:15, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death. In parentheses, I'll put Daniel 9:27. And with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge. And under falsehoods have we hid ourselves. And Jeanette, please post verse 14. I missed it by one. Give me verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 28. And I want to show you the time period that Isaiah was talking about. He is talking about the Abraham Accords. He is talking about Israel being ruled not by a king, not by God, but by a group of scornful men. And in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 14, wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. So, Benjamin Netanyahu is miraculously reelected. And he is reelected with the ultra-far-right Orthodox Noahide people. So let me ask you a question. Where do you think that that is going to go? Now, I'm going to put a picture into the chat room. I want you to take a look at this. I want you to take a look at this. If you think that we're just, you know, exaggerating to make a point and we're just making all this stuff up, back in 1991, President George H.W. Bush, he signed into law the United States confirmation of the seven Noahide laws. And this picture, if you haven't seen it, will send chills down your spine. I want you to take a look at this. This took place in 1991. That took place in 1991. Look at George H.W. Bush signing the seven Noahide laws into the law of the United States. Now, the same year, and this is where you got to hold on to your hat, the very same year that George H.W. Bush, surrounded by the Orthodox rabbis, signed the seven Noahide laws into the laws of the land of the United States, in the same year that he did that, he said this.
This is an historic moment. We have in this past year made great progress in ending the long era of conflict and Cold War. We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations a new world order, a world where the rule of law, not the law of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of the UN's founders.
Now, are you starting to see it all come together? George Bush signed the Noahide laws into effect in 1991, the same year that he announced the coming New World Order under the auspices of the United Nations. And here we are in 2022, and the Abraham Accords have put Israel into an unprecedented relationship with their Arabic and Muslim neighbors. And the Abraham Accords demand the creation of a Palestinian state that was signed off by Mohammed bin Zayed, Benjamin Netanyahu, and Donald Trump. Are you starting to see that it has all come together? It is all coming together. Erad Bursch is asking, what did George Bush mean when he said the rule of the jungle? Well, basically what he was saying was that they were not going to allow the people to rule themselves, that the people would be ruled by a one-world organization. That's the United Nations. That is the fulfillment of Zephaniah 3:8. And during the Battle of Armageddon, it's going to reach its completion. So now let me finally, an hour later, but your questions were fantastic. Your questions took this podcast into a whole different direction, and I believe that it was the right direction. And this is why we pray and ask the Lord to lead us and guide us. If you remember on the podcast last week, I said that I was going to devote this podcast to the memory of my brother who was killed by Anthony Fauci's AZT medicine back in 1988. But I prayed about it and God didn't give me the green light. God wanted me to talk about this instead. So I'm happy to do it. Whatever the Lord wants, I'm happy to talk about that. So let's take a listen to Anthony Blinken. This is a talk that he gave to a Washington political group called J Street. And this is the Jewish lobby in Washington, D.C. This is what Anthony Blinken said yesterday morning to the speaking to the J Street delegation. Take a listen to this.
Now, for all of its benefits, normalization between Israel and its neighbors is not a substitute for building peace between Israelis and Palestinians. But Israel's growing integration and broad-based opportunities it creates, this is something that we can leverage to improve the lives of Palestinians in the West Bank and in Gaza. And not only by the United States, but also by the Arab states that open relations with Israel. As these states work to build and deepen their relationships with Israel, they can also offer support for Palestinians and Israelis to enjoy equal measures of freedom, security, opportunity, justice, and dignity, and for progress toward realizing the enduring goal of two states, which President Biden remains committed to. Now, let me take a minute to share why we continue to strive for this goal. Simply put, it aligns with our deepest values. Democracy, freedom, human rights, the rule of law.
So, Anthony Blinken just said that the deepest desire of the Biden administration for the nation of Israel is for the creation of a Palestinian state. I want you to remember that. Anthony Blinken just told you that the deepest desire of the Biden administration is to divide the land of Israel and give half of it to the Palestinians.
Equality, the idea that all people, regardless of who they are, should have the opportunity to reach their full potential. We believe Palestinians and Israelis, like people everywhere, are entitled to the same rights and the same opportunities. We also support this vision because it's pragmatic. We continue to believe, as the president said on his trip to the Holy Land this summer, that two states, based on the 1967 lines, with mutually agreed swaps, remains the best way to achieve our goal of Israelis and Palestinians living side by side in peace and security. And of course, it's vital to preserving Israel's identity as a Jewish and democratic state.
And just so that you know, Anthony Blinken is speaking to Jewish people. He is speaking to the J Street lobby, which represents the interest of Jewish people in Washington, D.C. So every time that you hear him saying that Israel needs to be divided for peace and security, he said it three times already. The people that you hear applauding Anthony Blinken saying we must divide Israel are Jewish people. I want you to grasp that.
The United States continues to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital. As the president also said in his visit, Jerusalem is central to the national visions of both Palestinians and Israelis and must be a city for all of its people.
Again, it must be a city for all of its people, but it's the undivided capital of Israel. This is how these people talk out of both sides of their face. Now, we have a question. Oh, there's so much chatting in the chat room, which is good. Karen just asked, what's the importance of the 1967 line? Well, I'm glad that you asked that. When Obama was president, and we have just had 2 years of Obama's third term, which is what Joe Biden was put in power to do, we are halfway through Obama's third term right now. But we did an article on January 25th back in 2012 where it says that the Middle East conflict will end only when Israel withdraws to the pre-1967 lines and a Palestinian state is established. And Barack Obama was one of those people that was constantly talking about the only way that you can have peace in the Middle East is you got to go back to the pre-1967 lines. Well, what happened in 1967? We have something called the Six-Day War, and we don't have time to go into that, but from June 5th to June 10th in 1967, the Six-Day War, it's also known as the Miracle War. That is when Israel regained control of Jerusalem. So any time that you hear people talking about we've got to go back to the pre-1967 lines, what they're saying is we've got to roll the clock back so that we don't acknowledge that Israel has taken back their capital city of Jerusalem. So just make a mental note. Make a mental note. Every time that you hear somebody talking about the pre-1967 borders, they are talking about turning back the clock to erase the day when Israel fought a six-day war when they were attacked and they rightfully reclaimed the nation of Israel. They rightfully reclaimed their capital of Jerusalem. So a two-state solution is really about nothing more than taking the Temple Mount away from the Jewish people.
Anything that takes us away from two states is detrimental to Israel's long-term security and its long-term identity. We know that at this moment, the prospects of a two-state solution feel remote. And that may be an understatement to some. But we are committed to preserving a horizon of hope. That means holding firm to the values that have anchored the friendship between the United States and Israel across countless transitions in government in both of our countries. Israel recently held free and fair elections with robust participation, and a new government is expected to take office in the coming days. We fully respect the democratic choice of the Israeli people. We again congratulate Bibi Netanyahu. We welcome his commitment to make this a government that, in his words, will work for the benefit of all residents of the state of Israel without exception. As President Biden told Mr. Netanyahu when he called to congratulate him, we expect the new Israeli government to continue to work with us to advance our shared values, just as we have previous governments.
So, Jan Lacker has a question. Is there talk in all this about the temple being rebuilt? There is no official talk that I have heard of so far, but let me just give you my 2 cents worth of opinion, and we'll see how this plays out. I have said for about the last year, and many of you may recall me saying this, I have said for about the last year or so that one of the things that is going to entice Israel to create a Palestinian state and to divide their land is they are going to be given the opportunity to rebuild their temple. And I believe that that is going to be done under the banner of the Abraham Accords. I've been saying that for a little over a year now. That may or may not happen, but that's just my personal take on it. The only thing that could possibly get Israel to agree to the two-state solution is what they would get in the process. And getting the ability to rebuild their temple, I believe, would overrule any hesitation that they would have about a two-state solution. So that's how I think it's going to take place. So do you remember back in 2016, I wrote an article where I called for the landslide victory of Donald Trump, and I said the name of the article was called Why a Bible Believer is Voting for Donald Trump. And I told you 6.5 years ago that I was supporting Trump because I believe that God was going to use Donald Trump to fulfill Bible prophecy, not to make America great again, but to fulfill Bible prophecy. And in the closing days of the Trump administration, the Abraham Accords were signed. And I believe, in my personal opinion, I believe that God used Donald Trump because he's the only president that would have agreed to something like the Abraham Accords. And that is what God used Donald Trump to do. And that is why he was put into office. That is done. That is complete. That is over. The hook has been baited. Israel has bit on that hook, and they are in the process of being reeled in. Donald Trump will not be president in 2024. And I'm going to play a clip in just a couple of minutes and to show you why I think that Donald Trump will not be president in 2024. His entire coalition has collapsed. His entire coalition has crumbled. And but I don't want to get to that clip just now. So the Abraham Accords, the two-state solution, the times of the Gentiles, the United Nations, the General Assembly, the one world government, and the New World Order, they are all connected. And they are all functioning. And all these things that we're talking about, they all just happened in the last 72 hours. So this news that I'm giving you, I'm reminding you of things that took place 20, 30, 40 years ago. And I'm showing you how those things are being fulfilled right here and right now. Let's just switch gears for a minute. Klaus Schwab had this to say, and I got this clip from the Jimmy Dore show, and when you hear what Klaus Schwab is going to say, it's a brand new clip, but when you hear what Klaus Schwab is going to say, I want you to listen to what the reaction, now Jimmy Dore is not a Christian, and the people on his show that he talks with, they are not Bible-believing Christians. But I want you to listen to this clip so that you can hear what Klaus Schwab is saying. But then I want you to listen to the reaction of Jimmy Dore and his friend. And we're going to talk about both those things. So take a listen to Klaus Schwab calls for the creation of the physical brain for Klaus Schwab calling for creating the physical brain for digitization. There it is. Take a listen to Klaus Schwab.
So get this. Klaus Schwab, the head of the WEF, discusses the European Chips Act with Ursula von der Leyen. She's an important step. Watch this. So the European Chips Act, also known simply as the Chips Act, is a legislative proposal by the European Commission to encourage semiconductor production in the European Union. The act is part of a Chips for Europe investment plan, which will span many years and aims to establish Europe as a leader in the market, according to President of the European Commission, Ursula von der Leyen. So watch this.
Thank you very much, Madam President, Ursula.
He just sounds evil. He just immediately sounds evil off the bat. Well, Mr. Bond, you think he's about to put him through some kind of torture where they saw his head off. Well, very interesting, Mr. Bond. I understand you don't like the cold weather.
Thank you very much, Madam President.
Mr. Bond.
Ursula, what speech, I mean, comprising so many such important issues. I just would like to highlight what you said about the European Chips Act, because it's an important step to create the physical brain for digitalization and to have it located to a certain extent in Europe.
What did he just say? This guy, did he just say an important step to create the physical brain for digitization? What does that mean, Jackson? What does that mean to you? I don't even know. It sounds scary.
So I want to stop Jimmy Dore right there. You know, it's really an amazing thing to me. I kind of marvel at this. Here you have Jimmy Dore playing a clip by Klaus Schwab, who's calling for the creation of a digital brain for the entire world, and they're legitimately asking, what does that mean? Any Bible believer who's been studying the Bible for 5 minutes knows what Klaus Schwab is talking about. And yet, Jimmy Dore, with his 1.1 million followers, he has no idea what Klaus Schwab is talking about. This guy that he's doing the show with has no idea what Klaus Schwab is talking about. But you know what Klaus Schwab is talking about. I know what Klaus Schwab is talking about.
Is it scary? Or is it just because he's saying it? What's he talking about?
Given that it's coming from the guy whose father made flamethrowers for the Nazis, yeah, I'd say it's a little bit frightening. It's a little bit frightening.
Let's hear it again.
Thank you very much, Madam President.
Mr. Bond.
Ursula, what speech, I mean, comprising so many such important issues. Oh. I just would like to highlight what you said about the European Chips Act, because it's an important step to create the physical brain for digitalization and to have it located to a certain extent in Europe.
So to create the physical brain for digitization. So does that mean, was he saying about how we're all going to have a digital ID and everything's going to be digitized? Is that what that's referring to? And that by making these chips, they're creating enough, they're going to create enough chip power, computing power to create the physical brain to have everybody be digitized, which is what their vision is. Is that how you take this, Jackson?
More or less, yeah. I mean, Yuval Noah Harari, who's this guy's like closest confidant and the ideologue behind Klaus Schwab, says that he's trying to create a world. Well, they are already creating a world in which they remove everyone of their free will and they essentially turn all of us into lab rats. So I think that's what's going on here.
But, that's all right.
I'm surprised, you know, it'd be really fitting if they just we have like the dystopian narrative, the dystopian voices. They should just come out and wear Balenciaga when they do these speeches. Be the icing on the cake.
So there you have Jimmy Dore talking about Klaus Schwab calling for a physical brain to digitize the world. And incredulously, they're asking each other, what could that possibly mean? I don't get it. Now, what does that have to do with the fact that the man who just bought Twitter, the man who owns Tesla, the man who sends more rockets to the moon than NASA, he's getting ready to launch his Neuralink brain implant. And not only is Elon Musk doing that, all the main tech companies are all working on brain microchip implant technology. So, I think we know what Klaus Schwab was talking about when he was calling for the physical brain to digitize the world. And certainly, you and I, who are Bible believers, we know exactly what they are talking about. And it is something called the European Union Chips Act. And they've been working on that for a while, and that is going to come to pass. You can bet your boots on that. All right, we are starting to run out of time. I want to play this clip for you. Take a listen to this.
Former President Donald Trump is in your news feeds this morning for suggesting parts of the U.S. Constitution should be terminated. And that puts some Republicans in the hot seat for failing to condemn that remark. Robert Costa is in Washington with this story for us. Bob, good morning.
Good morning, Tony. The former president's post comes as the Republican Party is still dealing with the fallout from that dinner Trump had with white nationalist Nick Fuentes and the rapper formerly known as Kanye West, who has continually made anti-Semitic comments. That dinner and Trump's post present a reckoning for his party about its future.
It's the oath of office every president takes.
Preserve, protect, and defend
the Constitution of the United States.
The Constitution of the United States.
But former President Trump is now taking aim at this founding document. A post from Trump suggesting the possible termination of parts of the Constitution and a redo of the 2020 election drew sharp condemnation from Democrats, calling him out of control and dangerous. Some Republicans also critical.
I certainly don't endorse that language or that sentiment.
But any political cost for Trump remains unclear, as others are taking a wait-and-see approach.
I will support whoever the Republican nominee is. And I just don't think that at this point he'll be able to get there.
Trump has kept up the steady drumbeat of false statements about the 2020 election, long after his own officials told him it was not stolen.
I made it clear I did not agree with the idea of saying the election was stolen.
Trump's latest comments were in response to a report by journalist Matt Taibbi that showed Twitter employees deliberating in October 2020 about how to handle a New York Post article about...
All right, so Jan is asking, could I just talk for a few minutes about why I believe that Donald Trump will not get in? Because he only got in the first time because God had a reason for him to be in. Now, I want you to think about this, okay? Everybody right now is talking about Hunter Biden's laptop. And I understand why that is such a controversial topic. And absolutely, social media and highly placed, powerful people in Washington worked very, very hard to suppress the story of Hunter Biden's laptop. And they have said that if that story had come out And if journalists had actually reported on that story, it is highly likely that Joe Biden would not have won the election. And that is a true statement. But you know what? When I thought about that, my mind went back to 2016. And do you remember what happened 3 weeks before the election? Do you remember what Julian Assange did that greatly swayed the election for Donald Trump? Do you remember when he released through WikiLeaks all those crazy emails from Hillary and her staff and John Podesta and all those people? Remember when Julian Assange did that 3 weeks before the election? And that was the thing that put Donald Trump over the edge. So Donald Trump won from a human perspective. Donald Trump won because Julian Assange released those emails about Hillary and made her look bad. Well, 4 years later, Donald Trump lost because the same people conspired not to release information, but to hide information. Now, if you use your critical thinking skills, if you use the brain that God put in your head, do you see what I'm talking about? A group of people decided that Donald Trump needed to be president. So they released Hillary's emails to sway the vote in Trump's favor. And then those same people decided that Joe Biden needed to be president. So they conspired to kill the story about Hunter Biden's laptop. Now, let me ask you this question. If you were Donald Trump, wouldn't you pardon Julian Assange? Have you ever wondered, have you ever asked yourself, why on earth did Donald Trump not pardon Julian Assange? It would have been an incredibly popular thing to do among Trump supporters. It would have been an unbelievable movement. And yet, Donald Trump did not reward the person that put him into office. Why? Why did that happen? So, when I look at these events, what I see that the New World Order conspired to put Donald Trump into office, and then those very same people conspired to make sure he did not get reelected. Now, I understand and I believe Daniel chapter 2, and I'm just going to read those verses because I believe these verses. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Kind of interesting. It's verses 20 and 21. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." Donald Trump was put into office because Julian Assange released Hillary's emails. Donald Trump was kept out of office because the same people conspired to hide the Hunter Biden laptop story. Donald Trump did not pardon Julian Assange. He also did not build the wall. What did Donald Trump do? He signed the Abraham Accords. And when he signed it, his political career was over. There is no more need. There is no more use of Donald Trump. It is done. He is finished. Now, am I prophesying? No, I am not. You asked my opinion. That is my opinion. And I believe I will be shocked. I will be shocked. If Donald Trump wins the presidency, I'll be shocked at this point if he becomes the nominee, because I just don't see how that can take place. So when everybody got mad at me back in 2016 because I wrote an article called Why a Bible Believer is Voting for Donald Trump, and people emailed me and said, why is a Christian voting for a guy that has gambling and promotes alcohol and he's been married three times and does all this stuff? Because I believed that he was God's man for the time. I didn't know he was going to sign the Abraham Accords. But when that happened, I realized that's why God put him in. And that's done. That's over. He's not coming back. And so as we get ready to head into 2022, as we get ready to head into 2023, we're going to be talking more about the type of things that we could likely expect to see come to pass in what I'm saying right now is going to be a unbelievably chaotic year, 2023. This Friday, we're going to celebrate 1,000 days of 15 days to flatten the curve. And we are going to do a special two-hour podcast, Lord willing, this Friday as we celebrate 1,000 days of 15 days to flatten the curve. Please, please, please pray for our free Bible program. And if you've never donated, please consider donating so that we can hit our goal of 100,000 Bibles before the end of this month. We have to raise enough money to send out 5,500 Bibles. So please pray about supporting this desperately needed program. And we need everybody's help. We need people who contribute $7. We need people who contribute $70,000 and everything in between. We are so close to our goal. We are not going to quit. We're not even going to slow down. I want to thank you for being part of the NTEB global family of Bible believers across America and around the world. I want to thank you for staying in the battle and staying in the fight. I want to thank you for being part of this ministry and for praying for us and for sharing our links and for listening to all these broadcasts and coming in to learn the Bible. We could not do it without you, and I'm so glad and so grateful for my NTEB global family. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Wednesday. I'm not sure if we're going to do an interview, but absolutely a Bible study this Wednesday. Have a great week, everybody.
Start to believe you don't have what it takes, 'cause it's all you can do just to move, much less finish the race. But don't forget what lies ahead. has brought heaven to us. But make no mistake, there's still more to come. When our flesh and our bone are no longer between where we are right now and where we're